Wow. In an age when the church does not seem to be producing as many heroes of the faith as it once did, I think we can all agree that Sammy Daggar there in the video is fully qualified for hero status. What an amazing contribution to taking faith-filled risks and continuing on to help those in need, even in the midst of threats to him and his family. It's an amazing demonstration of that. So I want to begin today with a simple thought exercise. I'd like you for just a moment to put yourself into the shoes of a young boy or girl. You're fast asleep in the middle of the night, but suddenly you're awoken by the screeching of fire detectors and heavy smoke. So you get up out of bed and you find that fire is blocking you from heading out into the hallway and down the stairs. Your only option is out the window of your second-story room and onto the roof. So you make it outside, and you look down, and all you can see below you is flames and smoke and darkness. But you hear a voice. It's your father calling out to you, "Jump! I'm going to catch you!" And in that moment, all you know is that you're not being burned up on that roof. You can't see your father. You can't see anyone, in fact. You can't see anything below you. It looks like you have to literally jump through flames to get to the ground, if your father is even there to catch you, and who knows. And so you yell back into the darkness, "Daddy, I don't know where you are. I don't know where to jump. I can't see you." And you hear back the reply from your dad, "But I can see you, and right now, that's all that matters." It's a terrifying picture, isn't it? But it's a picture that we're all too familiar with, I think, when we think about all the times that we hear God telling us in our lives to jump, and we're standing in a spot that feels a whole lot safer, at least for the moment. We're terrified of making that leap. We don't know what we're getting into. We don't know what will happen to us. And oftentimes, we can't see clearly where God is. We just hear Him telling us, "Jump. I'm here. I will catch you." The idea of a leap of faith really does make me uncomfortable. I believe in a loving and good God, and yet I'm often guilty of being afraid to jump off of the edge. I sometimes have clung to that burning rooftop because to me it seemed like a safer alternative, but it was to my own detriment because later I found out that it wasn't, in fact, safer. I should have jumped. Today we're finishing out our series through the 7 core values of the CNMA, and the core value we're talking about today is that achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. This value is rooted in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And one of the biggest barriers, I think, in fulfilling the mission that Jesus has passed on to us, the church, is our own hesitation to take faith-filled risks. Our desire for security and our fear of failure all too often ties us to what we know, what feels comfortable to us. Unwillingness to take faith-filled risks can stunt our growth and our learning as followers of Jesus Christ. I often had to remind the young men at the boys' academy that I used to work at that there is no growth in our comfort zones. We won't change much in our physical lives, our emotional lives, or even in our spiritual lives when we're comfortable in those places. So the opposite, and like something like lifting heavy weights or running long distances, those things are decidedly uncomfortable in the moment. But doing those things produces stronger muscles, and it produces endurance. No one likes to lose a friend in an argument or to have unsettled differences, but we do learn something through those times, and we carry that with us into new relationships. Maybe we can even use that knowledge to revive the old one. But being uncomfortable is where growth happens. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. If you're comfortable where you're at, if there are no challenges being thrown at you, you feel like everything between you and God is just peaches and cream, then chances are you are not growing. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be times in all of our lives when we feel at peace and have short periods of needed rest and refreshment and to have and experience that closeness and connection with God. And the fact is, especially when we've been a Christian for years and our lives have been getting cleaned up from sin, there's a good chance we'll encounter some of those times. But I've also found that it's during those times that we tend to hear that still small voice from God saying, jump. He's asking us to take risks for him, to put something on the line that tears us out of our comfort zones and throws us into some place that will stretch our faith. Calm seas have never made skilled sailors. We can't discover new oceans unless we are brave enough to lose sight of the shore. But all too often we choose self-preservation over that great adventure. There's a quote by a man named John Henry Jowett about this very thing, and it struck me because it gets to the very heart of our fears in this area. You see, he understood that the world is a tough place. It's full of heartache and disappointment, trouble, and all sorts of things that we would rather avoid in our lives if we could. But here's what he says. He says, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction, cut the wings of every soaring purpose, and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistances are multiplied. And let a man remove his petty selfish purposes and enthrone Christ in his life, and his sufferings will be increased on every side. That last part really makes you glad to be a Christian, doesn't it? Sufferings will be increased. But here's what he's essentially saying. And it's a message that many of us learn early on in our lives. He's telling us, you know, if you don't want to get hurt in love, don't love anyone. If you don't want to lose your money, invest in the safest alternatives like the Bank of Sealy Postrapedic. And if you don't want a lot of hardships that go along with the Christian life, just do the bare minimum. Don't worry about trusting God for any of the great things that he promises to you. Just believe that he exists and then live your life how you want. You won't get much resistance from that. But here's the thing. I believe that if Jesus is really your Savior, then you know somewhere deep in your heart that he means more than that to you and that he deserves more than that. But we're scared. You know, we're like that young child hanging on to the last piece of roof that isn't burned up yet. You see, without an element of risk in serving Jesus, there's no need for faith because faith does not operate in the realm of what is possible. No, authentic faith begins where our human power ends. And the type of faith that helps us to go beyond what can be accomplished by our own means simply cannot sit idling while the world rushes by. It has to be expressed. And so taking faith-filled risks is an expression of that. Let me tell you, though, that I couldn't be any more excited to be here with you all because together, right now, we are all part of a huge faith-filled risk here at the Bridge. And your participation by more than just showing up on Sunday, when you come to things like our corporate prayer times, or you serve on the leadership team, or you put together worship times, or you serve in various other ministries, or you're physically getting involved in the vision that God has given to this church body, all of those things are a risk, and it's a demonstration of your faith in God. At a time when over 75% of all the churches in the United States that are declining in their effectiveness or sharing the gospel to the lost, as well as in sheer numbers, we are coming up on the 7th anniversary of starting a new church this year. That is a faith-filled risk. We've grown each time. Now, I believe that for far too long, the church in America has prayed to God to shield us from evil. Now, understand, I know that that is a necessary prayer at times. We want protection, and God loves to protect his children. But I want to commend all of you who have realized that that kind of prayer alone is not God's design for the church. We have to realize that when we sit all protected and clean and neat, we lose contact with the very people that God has called us to minister to, and our own spiritual lives remain stunted because, remember, there is no growth in our comfort zones. So instead, our prayer needs to be, God, protect us as you give us eyes to see where evil is, where the devil is working, and then help us to go there to free the prisoners he holds so tightly. We know that a spiritual war is going on, just like Daniel described in the Old Testament, and we have been called to be warriors to fight in this territory that God has given to us. In America, we as Christians have benefited from many, many years of, well, comfort. We are used to very little, if any, persecution in comparison to the rest of the world. And so we've gotten used to that comfort. We've fattened ourselves up on it, so to speak. And all too often we pray and we pray and we pray for protection when what we need to pray for is courage. Courage to take more faith-filled risks. Courage to trust God when we'd rather trust in ourselves or what we can see. Courage to act when we'd rather sit comfortably in our chairs. The courage to make changes in our lives that don't look like the things that we would choose on our own. We need to pray for courage. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at several different Bible characters to demonstrate some of these core values that we've been discussing. And this week will be no different. We're going to look at someone in the Bible who displayed immense courage and shows us what it means to take faith-filled risks. But before we do that, I want to speak for just a moment on what courage to take faith-filled risks is not. I want us all to be on the same page here because I think there are a lot of ideas about what courage and risk-taking is all about. And I think that beginning with what it is not will help us to form a better picture of what we're talking about today. And so as we work together, side by side, here at the Bridge for the Kingdom of God, I want you to know that taking faith-filled risks does not mean that I am never afraid. It doesn't mean that I'm never afraid. What I mean here is that there's not much faith involved, and it's not really a risk to me if I'm not at least a little bit scared by it. Men, we probably need this reminder more than the ladies. We like to think that courage means no fear, but that's just not true at all. Taking a risk means that you will have some fear in your life. You're not going to just be able to say, "Oh, hey, God, what's that? Oh, you want me to tell my neighbor about how I met you and include all the parts of my life that I'm so ashamed of? Awesome! I've been waiting for you to ask me to do that. I'm so excited." No, it's just not going to work like that. It's not a risk to do something if you're not afraid to do it. And so by the very definition of taking a risk, you are going to have some fear involved. Taking faith-filled risks does not mean that you're never afraid. But it also doesn't mean taking stupid risks. It doesn't mean taking stupid risks. That's right, I'm not necessarily courageous just because I've gone cliff diving or because I'd like to go skydiving. Let me give you another example. This guy right here is probably not going to be given any rewards for his courage. He just took a really dumb risk by driving into a road that was flooded, and he paid the price for it. And the same goes for this. It goes the same way for taking risks for God. Let me be clear here. God may ask you to do some very difficult things in your life, but he's not going to ask you to do stupid things. He's not going to ask you to risk the lives of yourself and your family simply so that you can hand a gospel tract to someone that you have no relationship with. He may ask you to do some dangerous things, maybe even up to and including risking your life. I don't know. Sammy Dagger from the video felt God's call to carry on his work in the midst of violence. His life was absolutely in danger. It can happen. But he was absolutely certain that God was leading him to care for those people. Now, God may ask you to do some dangerous things and be in some dangerous situations, but I do know that the potential reward for something like that would be significant. It wouldn't simply be a gospel tract to someone you don't know. I mean, can you imagine how many lives Sammy affected physically and spiritually? Contrast that with the possible upside for our friend who so graciously made this $40,000 fish habitat. Now, he took a $40,000 risk putting his truck into a flooded road so maybe he wouldn't have to swim to retrieve his lucky ball bat from the house, I think. Do you suppose he said a prayer right before he gunned it into the flooded part of the road? There are faith-filled risks, and then there are stupid risks, right? Let me give you one more example of this, because we humans aren't really known for doing well in delineating between stupid risks and faith-filled risks. In Luke 14, Jesus talks about a king going to war. And the king has 10,000 troops in his command, but the enemy has 20,000. And so Jesus said, if the king is wise, he will sit down with his advisors before going into battle and decide if they have a chance. And if he decides they don't have a chance, he will try to make peace with his enemies before going to war. He can be courageous and think about the consequences and make a wise decision. So taking faith-filled risks doesn't mean no fear, and it doesn't mean taking stupid risks. And number three, it also doesn't mean that we go it alone. Taking faith-filled risks doesn't mean we go it alone. It doesn't mean that we do it all by ourselves. And here, there's a myth that's been around for centuries, and it showed up in battles and quests for new land. Now it shows up in sports and in life in general, especially among men. It's the myth of the Lone Ranger, that the most courageous person does everything by themselves. But that's just not reality. Some of the most courageous people that I've ever met had people behind them supporting and encouraging them and helping them along the way. Taking faith-filled risks does not mean I have to go it alone. There's one more thing that taking faith-filled risks doesn't mean. And this one always seems to be the toughest for me to deal with personally, because I can be a bit competitive at times. But taking faith-filled risks does not mean that I'm always successful. That's right. We won't always be successful in taking faith-filled risks. We are not necessarily going to win all the time. In fact, history shows that the most courageous people in the world have failed over and over and over and over again because courage doesn't always shine through when we win, when the outcome is exactly how we pictured it. No, courage shines much brighter when we fail and we have to pick ourselves up and try again and again and again. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister in Great Britain during World War II, and he earned a great victory by leading the British through that war. But before then, he had more failures in his political life than he had victories. When he was asked to define what courage meant, he said this. He said, "Courage is moving from failure to failure with enthusiasm." With enthusiasm. Now, it's easy to move forward when you win, right? But it takes courage to pick yourself up off the ground after a defeat and move forward. Now, I've been talking about this very thing, too, with our quizzing team, encouraging them to jump more often for an answer, sometimes even before they think they know it. They need to trust that their studies will serve them as they jump sooner, because when they only jump for an answer once they are absolutely sure of it, most times someone else will beat them to the jump. We're a younger team than most of the other teams. And even if they knew the answer, so they wouldn't get the credit because they didn't jump soon enough. And so I've been trying to drive home the point that if they aren't missing, failing at getting at least two or three questions wrong over the day of a meet, they're probably not jumping fast enough. They're not reaching their potential of all the ones they could get correct. Now, this is important for us to understand as a church body right now, too. Not the quizzing thing, but the taking faith-filled risks thing. Because, let me tell you, we have been taking some faith-filled risks. Ever since we've begun, we've done things a little differently than what's been done in churchianity for the past 30 or so years. And we're going to keep trying new and different things that God demonstrates and puts before us that are maybe not what we're used to in ministry. And at least some of the time, we are going to miss the mark. We're not always going to experience the outcome that we'd like to see. God's going to allow some failures because he wants to direct us exactly in the path that he has designed for us. And when that happens, when we fail, we need to have the courage and the humility to look at it and say, you know what? That didn't work. We're going to have to cut it for now and try something different. And that has to be okay with us, even when we poured our heart and soul and sweat into that project, because we know that just because we acted in faith, that doesn't mean we can see with God's eyes. So those are some of the things that taking faith-filled risks is not. And so if it's not about fearlessness, it's not about taking stupid risks, it's not about going it alone or always that we will be successful, what is it about? Well, our passage today says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So what is it that does bring pleasure to God? I believe one of the greatest things that brings pleasure to God is our obedience. And so taking faith-filled risks is really all about the strength to obey God, even when I'm afraid and even when it's difficult. Courage is necessary if you're going to be able to obey God, because God is going to ask you at some point in your life, and likely a lot more than just once, to step out of your comfort zone into an area of uncertainty, into an area of fear. And as we receive those taps on the shoulder from God, telling us to jump into those places, we're going to need to have the courage in our life to be able to obey Him. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and God has never asked you to step out of your comfort zone, then you may not be listening to His voice as well as you think you are, because the God I know is not interested in allowing you to stay as you are. He doesn't want you always in a comfort zone where you don't grow. He doesn't want you to remain in the same condition you're in. He loves you more than that. He wants something much greater than what you think is comfort. Last week we talked about how a good parent wants good things for their kids, and that a good parent knows that proper training and molding their lives will help to achieve that for them. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think gives some very apt imagery for us as we consider our desires in light of God's desires for our lives. Here's what he says. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think the implication of what Lewis is saying here is that we think our comfort places are pretty great. And we notch these areas of our lives out and we run to them, especially in times of trouble, because we believe that they're the best thing that we can experience. But all those places and all that stuff that we think is so great are really just mud pies in comparison to God's will for us. His comfort is infinitely greater than those things we find for ourselves. Like a good parent, he is far more interested in shaping our character than making us comfortable, because he knows where genuine, lasting comfort and joy are truly found. And I mentioned earlier in the message today that we'd be looking into the life of a character in Scripture to talk about this faith-filled stuff. So who is this person that I mentioned? Who is it that showed immense courage and demonstrates to us what it means to take faith-filled risks? Well, let me tell you, I had quite a few people to choose from. The Bible is chock full of people who stepped out and risked much for their faith in God. But we're going to take our final minutes together this morning and look at an often overlooked woman from the Old Testament whose name is Deborah. I think it's kind of fitting there for National Women's Day that we just got to celebrate a little bit. I didn't even direct that. God directed that. I didn't plan for that to happen this way. This is just how God worked it out. Now, we only get a brief glimpse of Deborah in the book of Judges, but even in that small space, we get to see how great an impact her life made for Israel and really for all of history. I mean, most of the time, when we speak of heroic women in the Bible, we think of Esther or Ruth because they had whole books given to them. But I think Deborah's impact was no less significant or meaningful than either of theirs. And to be honest, I mean, she showed some incredible courage. Here's how she's introduced in Judges 4:4-5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So Deborah lived in Israel in the time after Moses' time, but before they had kings. And so each village and town would have a judge. And this person was always someone that they felt was very wise and respected. And people came to these judges for arbitration, and these people would have to live with whatever decision the judge made. They had that much power in the community. Deborah is the very first recorded female judge in the Bible. And that's remarkable because women in those times didn't have the rights and they weren't respected like men were. And so we can see that for her to become the judge and later to lead the entire nation of Israel, that she had to be a woman of great respect, great wisdom, and great courage. And during her time as judge, the Israelites were being bullied by a group of people called the Canaanites. These Canaanites had a great military general by the name of Sisera who had 900 chariots, which was really enough military might in those days to keep pretty much anyone under their thumb. Here's where the story gets interesting. God tells Deborah that one day, as she sat under the palm tree that was named after her, solving arguments, He tells her to send the Israelite army and go and meet Sisera, and that if she would do that, God would bring victory to Israel. And so Deborah did this. She put it into this plan into action. She told the commander of the Israelite army, whose name was Barak, she said, Barak, God has told me that God will give us victory if you go and meet Sisera. And Barak, being the great, courageous military leader that he was, said, yeah, that's not a great idea. They've got a pretty big army and stuff. So that's, no, I'm not really down for that. But I suppose if you go, I'll go with you. And so Deborah says, okay, we'll go. But if I go, then I lead the army. And if I lead the army, you know you're not going to get any of the glory from this battle, right? It will all go to me because God is going to give us victory. So Deborah leads the army into battle. And just as God said, the Israelites won, and Deborah becomes more than a wise judge. She's now a hero. Courage is what made Deborah special. She had the courage to become the first female judge in Israel and the courage to lead an army into battle without any military training whatsoever that we know of. In spite of probably her great fear of the many uncertainties involved in those things, she believed God and stepped out in the midst of that fear. She took faith-filled risk that changed the world around her. Now, you and I might not be in the position that Deborah was in. We might never have the opportunity to be a community sage or to lead an army, but we face decisions and circumstances every single day of our lives that beg us to take faith-filled risks for the kingdom of God. And so today, we're going to look at three ways to face those things, three small steps to take that will help us to do what Deborah did and to give us the strength to obey God, even when it's scary and even when it's difficult. And the first step is that we need to believe God. Believe God. Yeah, that it may seem simple, but it's tough, I think, a lot of times in our lives. And when God told Deborah to send the army into battle with the great army that Sisera led, he told her in Judges 4, verse 7, I will give him into your hand. And so that, at that moment, Deborah had a choice about whether or not she was going to believe God. I mean, she couldn't do any of the things that God asked her to do if she chose not to believe God. The source of her courage to take that risk for God wasn't in her own ability. It wasn't in her own strength. It came from the belief that God would do what he said he would do. Was she afraid? Of course she was. I don't doubt that for a bit. I mean, she'd be nuts if she wasn't, and they wouldn't make a person that was nuts into a judge, okay? But she moved forward despite that fear because she believed God. Now, here's the question for each of us this morning in this. Do I believe God? Do I trust him with my life? I know that likely every one of us in this room today has something that God has been tapping them on the shoulder, asking them to do. A place he's asking them to take a faith-filled risk. He's calling them to jump. Something that they need to trust him with that just scares you to death. But God says, when I ask you to step out of your comfort zone and do something you are afraid to do, if you obey me and take that step, I will give you the strength to make it through every time, no matter what it is. Do you believe him for that? Where is it that God is asking you to step out of your comfort zone? Is it in your job, a relationship, your finances, sharing your faith? Remember, he's not asking you to step out of your comfort zone. If he's not doing that, then you're not listening well. In Acts 27, the Apostle Paul is about to be shipwrecked. And listen to what he says to everyone who is panicking and thinking that they're about to die. He says, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And he was told that they would make it. And we can know that whenever God is asking us to step out of our comfort zones, it will happen exactly like he says it will. Believe God. That's our first step. The second step is to identify my limit wardens. Now you might wonder what a limit warden is. Limit wardens are those fears that are just at the limits of our comfort zones, things that keep us from stepping out and obeying God. See, when God asks me to do something that maybe I'm not ready to do or that has a high degree of difficulty, limit wardens keep me pinned in and they won't allow me to take that next step and obey God. And our limit wardens, they tell us that we're not good enough. They tell us that we're not ready, that we can't afford it, or that it's not worth the effort. They tell us that it wasn't God who told us to take the risk. Or worst of all, they tell us that God won't be there to help us. We have to be able to distinguish between the difference between God's voice and our own fears. We think it would just be a whole lot easier if he pushed those fears aside for us, but if we didn't have those limits to confront, we would never get any stronger. We'd never gain any character as we overcome the difficulties in our lives. This is how God develops that stuff in us. Deborah had her own limit wardens to deal with. For her, it was the Canaanites. In Judges 4:3, it said, Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Cruelly. Can you imagine what cruel was back then compared to what cruel is today? Like, cruel is today, like you say something on Facebook that disagrees with somebody. That's cruel today, right? You offend people that way. But back then, cruel was like tearing you limb from limb, devastating a group of people. And so I think that when Deborah had to face that reality of Sisera, his army, knowing that would be a pretty big reason for Deborah not to try to poke that bear, right? But she had the courage to do it because she believed God and she faced her limit wardens. We all have them. I mean, and you might be thinking right about now, Nate, you know what? It's easy for you to say. It's easy for you to stand up there and tell me to step out of my comfort zone and take on my limit wardens because you don't know what my limits are. You don't know the fears that I have. You don't know the circumstances that I deal with. There's no way you could handle what I'm going through. Now, you might be thinking that, and if you are, I want you to know, you're right. There is no way I could handle your problems. But I have good news for you. God designed you specifically in such a way to be able to handle every single one of your fears and circumstances in your own life with his help. I can't handle your problems, but with God's help, you can. And with God's help, I can handle my fears and my problems. One of the real issues we get into is we look at somebody else's life and their life looks perfect from our perspective. And we begin to think, you know, I wish I had their life and not my life because I have all these problems. I have all these limits. But that's a mistake. You don't want to trade places with anybody because if you traded with them, you couldn't handle their problems. God didn't design you for their problems. And believe me, everyone has problems. God created you perfectly to handle your own stuff with his help, even if it seems impossible. So what are your limit wardens? What are the fears and difficulties that keep you from obeying God? Do you have a fear of rejection, a fear of being alone, a fear of failure? Recognize those fears and trust God with them. That way you can win over those limits that keep you from experiencing God's best for your life. By the way, some of you have read the Prayer of Jabez, and to answer your question, yes, limit warden is a cheap Yoder knockoff of Wilkinson's term border bully, okay? So now I need to believe God, I need to identify my fears. The next step is to act now. Act now. That seems simple enough, right? I must act despite my fear. I say, okay, God, I believe you. I know what I'm afraid of, and I know that it's no match for you. I believe that. Now I need to act on that belief. How did Deborah act? Well, she went out and she led her people into battle against huge odds. God told Deborah in verse 6, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali, and the people of Zebulun. And Deborah acted on that. But she didn't just become courageous in that instant, in that moment. You see, she had been becoming more and more courageous all throughout her life. Courage is not something you can just pull out of your pocket when you need it. It's a habit that you develop over time by doing the little things that require courage each day. It's a habit of repetition, and it grows every time we use it. Sometimes we get that reversed, though. We think we need to become brave before we can do something brave. But we weren't born courageous. We become courageous by doing the very things we were afraid of. Let me give you an example. When I was 10 and we moved from town out into the country, my new neighbor had a pretty cool BMX track in his backyard. I was a year or two older than him, and here he was jumping over 2 and 3 jumps at a time. Boy, was he brave, I thought. I thought it was pretty cool, and I was too scared to try it out on my own right away. I had never gotten to experience anything like that in town. And so I started by rolling out over small jumps and eventually around the whole track. And then I started to try to jump a little bit off the smaller ones and then the bigger ones until I could do what he was doing by the end of the summer. My courage was built by doing lots of the small things that led me to being able to do what I thought was impossible. But here's the deal. If my neighbor hadn't encouraged me to begin with some of the littler stuff, I would never have done the big jumps like him. I thought, I'll never be able to do that, so I'm not even going to try. But he showed me little by little how to build up to the big things. It's the same way with us, isn't it? You know, when we're facing down a big fear, we just rather walk away. But why not just try part of it? If tithing 10% scares the pants off me, why not start with 2%? If sharing my testimony scares me to death, how about I just try sharing some of what God is doing for me personally right now? I was afraid to do those big things, those big jumps from the outset, but over time and with my willingness to do the smaller things, I suddenly found myself doing something that I was entirely too chicken to do not long before. When you act to confront your fears, it does a couple of things. First, when you confront your fear, you kill it. When you do something you're afraid of, it's the death of that fear. But confronting fear also does something else. It builds character in us. When you confront a fear, you by nature become a more courageous person. So here's my challenge for you this week. Confront your biggest fear first. Yeah, go big or go home. What area of your life is God calling you to step out of your comfort zone, but you're most afraid to take that leap? Start by taking action on that area. Make that job number one. Don't walk around for another day letting fear paralyze you there. Is there a phone call that you need to make? Is there an apology you need to give? Is there forgiveness that you need to offer? Is there a next step in your spiritual walk that you need to take? Is it volunteering someplace that has you worried? What is your step to confront that fear? Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Acting boldly in spite of our fears means taking the first step. And I think that's important to begin right now, especially the big ones, even if it's taking one step at a time towards it, like I did on the BMX track. Now, here's why I think it's important to do it right now. Delayed obedience is really not obedience at all, is it? When I asked my daughter Addie to go upstairs and to brush her teeth and use the restroom before bed, I don't call it obedience if she goes and does that an hour after I ask her to do it, and it takes me 5 more times of telling her to make it happen. That's not obedience, right? In our passage in verse 9, it says, "Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." She did not hesitate, and the result from her immediate obedience, in spite of her fear, is found in verse 24. Here's the result. "And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." When we obey like Deborah did, we become stronger and stronger and more courageous. Today is the day for you to step outside of your comfort zone, because when we don't move, we end up missing out on what God has for us. What is it that's holding you back? What's your area of greatest fear where God is asking you to act? I don't know what that is for each of you, but you do. You know what God is asking you to do, and you know what you're afraid of. You know where the limit warden is flexing his muscle in your life, and you're afraid to confront him. Take that step. Believe God. Name your fear and act. So that's it in our series through the 7 core values of the CMA. It's all about Jesus. He is where it begins and ends. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. Everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. And finally, achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. These are the core values of the CMA. Really, they're the values of Jesus. When people have passionately lived out these values, there have been extraordinary movements of God in these places and times. The question for us is not whether or not we believe these things. The question is, will we truly put them into practice. Let's pray.